I asked them to do that particular drama skit today. We're studying today our final message on church at its best. We began it, we had it scheduled out so that it would actually be ending prior to Christmas, but I messed up that one message and I messed up the whole thing, so I'm having to catch up finally today. We had a week that we had kind of free where I could catch up the series, and it's on giving. It's on giving. Church at its best is a giving church. And what we've seen over this series and over this time during this series is I've tried to project to you that if we really want to do church, if we really want to have a church, why not have one at its best? Why play a game? Why act church when we could really have church? And so we're projecting church at its best. And I've tried to show you there are five primary things that a church at its best must have. It must have these five things. And I've built these little icons for us so that we can kind of see and get an idea of each one. And the first one that we saw was the good news. We've got to teach good news. We've got to preach good news. And what is the good news? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He's not going to be Christ after the rapture or be Christ after the great tribulation. He is the Christ. That simply means that he is Lord in heaven and he is Lord in earth right now. He has all authority in both dimensions. He has access to both. And so that is the good news. How many knows that the church at its best really should preach good news? Church at its best should have gifts. The gifts, you'll never experience the presence of God or the power of God in a church service unless there are gifts. Gifts must be released. Gifts must come forth. If we are ever going to experience the power of God and the presence of God in any church service, we won't do it without gifts. We'll just come, we'll sing, we'll hang out for a few minutes, we'll go home. But we won't experience God, because the way God moves and the way God blesses us, the way Jesus and the Holy Spirit moves through us is through gifts. Spiritual gifts and earthly gifts. Giving, faithfulness, teaching, mercy, encouragements, leadership, but also tongues, interpretations of tongues and prophecies and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment of spirits. We have to have the gifts to actually have a church and have a church at its best. I'm going to knock everything over. Then another thing that we saw that we've got to have is a gathering. If we properly preach the word as good news and we minister in the gifts, then there should follow a gathering. There should always be a gathering of people coming together. When the gifts were released on the day of Pentecost, the people went out and immediately began to gather. There's no sense in having church if we're not here to gather the saints of God. We're here to gather. So there must be a gathering. Now, this was called the front part. This is the front part of the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye into all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you." The front part is the go part. Go ye. And the back part, the last two parts that we're going to be looking at, is the grow part. Church at its best will go, and church at its best will grow. What we have emphasized over the 20 years that I've been saved in my life and the 16 years that I've pastored right here is the grow part. This part here. But what we're learning and what God is showing us so much now is the go part. He's helping us to learn the other part. But church at its best must grow. The Bible says that we've got to grow in grace and knowledge. We've got to learn to love God and love people. And unless we do, we're really not having a church at its best. We're supposed to grow thereby. And today, giving. Church at its best gives. Hear what I'm saying? A church at its best doesn't tithe. A church at its best gives. Never thought you'd hear me say that, did you? Tithing is the bottom step of the ladder of giving. Church at its best is a giving church, and giving far supersedes and goes far beyond tithing. Tithing is the bargain. So today we're going to be talking about giving. I love to see people, and I watch it every day, every week. I watch them progress from, that's why I had them do this skit. I watch them progress through the different development stages of giving. And this is why we did this skit. You see, and you can go ahead and fill in your first blank. There are certain elements and certain developments in spiritual growth that you will never experience unless you experience the adventure of giving. Giving is an adventure. It's not a chore. Giving is something that we get to experience. It provides for us the ride of our lives. I want to relate it to parachute jumping, to skydiving. Now, I've never really done it, but I know I have given. And you go up in an airplane and you jump, you leap out of the airplane. And you're in for the ride of your life. You're going to see things from a different dimension. You're going to experience the wind in your face from a different angle and way that you've ever experienced it. You're going to be flying with God. And tithing and giving is likened unto that. But when you go up to a skydiving school, and that's why they call it a skydiving school, and you tell them you want to go up and jump, they're not going to just take you right up and jump. There's a process that you're going to go through. There's a development process. They're going to teach you about the parachute. They're going to show you the location of the ripcord and how it operates. That's very good, isn't it? Before you ever jump, you'll just learn to fall. You'll learn how to fall and roll so you won't injure yourself. Before you ever go up and make the big leap, you're going to get on a 6-foot ladder and make some small leaps. You're going to learn so that you won't injure yourself and you won't crash and burn. But one day, you're going to go up in the plane. And you're going to make that big leap. Giving is much like that. Giving is a process. Giving is a learning process that brings you to the place where one day you drive up in the parking lot and you walk in here. And that plate comes by, and you make that leap. And you're in for the ride of your life. Now, I'm going to be talking about giving, but I'm not going to do the tithes, offerings, and alms teaching, and I'm not going to give you all the scriptures from Malachi and Deuteronomy and Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says you ought to tithe. And, you know, I'm not going to do all that. I might reference it. But this is something totally different because this is something from a total different dimension that I'm wanting to project to us today. This is the learning process. This is the mechanics. This is the parachute. This is the ripcord. This is the 6-foot jump from the ladder. This teaches you how to do it. But you will never give because Malachi said to give. You will never give because Deuteronomy shows us all the ways of giving, all the different kinds of bring the whole tithe in and all the different kinds of tithes. You'll never give because Jesus said you ought to give. That's not why you're going to do it. That's not why you're going to do it and really get blessed for doing it. And what I want to tell you today, what I want to look at today is why do we really give? Why do we give? It's an adventure. I want to share with you a little bit of Judy and my adventure. Our adventure began in 1978. And we were saved and started going to church. And when that offering plate came by, you know, back then, we'd squeeze out a couple bucks. You know, and I didn't want people to think I was totally void of generosity, so I'd pull out a couple and put them in and pass it on. And then time came after we were there for a while. Our lives were changing. The ministry was ministering to us and really blessing our lives. Our children were changing. We were seeing people gathered in our family. And we were really getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And God was so good to us. And things, our lives were changing. And so we would come by and we'd put in a 20. Or maybe even write a check for 30. And now that 20, putting in a 20 or a 30 is great if that's your tithe. That's what you should do. But that wasn't my tithe. I made a lot more money than that. And that went on for a little while. And we got into this thing where we really wanted to tithe. And I don't think we ever come to church where we don't want to tithe. But we were like most folks. We didn't have the money on paper to tithe. There wasn't any money. We were stretched to the limit and just couldn't make our bills. And we didn't have the money to tithe. But one day we took the plunge. One day, and we went through a process, and I'm not going to relate that process to you, but one day we took the plunge. One day we drove up in that parking lot and we jumped out of that airplane and we started. How many knows when you jump out, there's no getting back in? When you tithe properly, once you begin, you don't put your hand to the plow and look back. What, you're in for a ride. And we jumped out and we began tithing. Our finances didn't get worse. Our finances became better. We still wasn't saving anything, but we weren't behind. And there was money to tithe. The church that we were attending at that time was New Life Assemblies of God. And they wanted to pave the parking lot. And so Judy and I wanted to contribute. So we went to the bank. We didn't have any money in the savings. So we went to the bank and we borrowed money to contribute to what the church wanted to do, to paving that parking lot. And I became a teacher in the church, and I was really moving in the faith message. And it was around this time where they were pumping it in on satellite. You know, remember, you could get the big satellite dish, and you could pump into the church. Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Jerry Savelle and all those guys. And I was big into that. And so I talked to them, and I said, let's use this as an evangelistic tool. You know, let's get this thing here, and we'll have this. And so we were going to buy this big satellite dish. So we went to the bank again and borrowed money. Are you saying, Pastor, you're telling us that we need to borrow money for something at the church? No, I'm telling you this. There are times when God will ask you to give more than you've got. Why? Because it's an adventure. And there are certain levels of spiritual growth you'll never experience, and you'll never have a chance to operate and to grow in them until you're willing to give. You know I'm telling you the truth. Now, that's between you and God. You've got to know He's told you to do it. You've got to feel that. But it wasn't long after that that we were out of debt. It was amazing. You know, we had done this, and so we sold a house and built a house, and now we're living in this large, brand-new 2,000-square-feet house, and we're living in this thing, and we're totally debt-free. We owe no one anything. And then I want to be a preacher. And in 1985, we moved here. Now, that was a step of faith. I left my job, came here. 1986, we began this. We purchased this building. We had a little money now. We were able to save some money. But when we got this building, I know it, they were talking about it. It didn't always look like this. We had to receive a lot of offerings initially just to start some stuff. And we gave all the money we had. And then in 1987, I had a guy here, his name's Randy Adler. He's a prophet of God. And he ministered that night, and that night the Spirit of God came in here, and everybody, there was a spirit of giving that just came on the whole place. And we received an offering, a nice offering. But God told me to give that house. I was crying, not because I wasn't going to give it, but because God was so dealing with my heart. You see, that house was my security. If this didn't work, I had that house. I could go back and get my job back. I told Judy, she began to cry. We gave that house. Brand new house. What did I learn from all of that? I learned two basic things. Now, these aren't here. Oh, and number two on your fill-in. This guy will sometimes ask you to give more than you've got. What did I learn from all of that? I learned two basic things, and these are not on there, but I'd like for you to jot them down. First, I learned that God is faithful. You see, Malachi 3:10 is not just a scripture and not a theory to me. I know that if I bring my whole tithe in, He will open the windows of heaven. And He will pour me out a blessing that I won't have room to receive. I am on an adventure. I am on a ride with God. I am skydiving with God. And I'm telling you, it is the greatest thing. I see things from perspective that most people don't ever get to see. I see things in His Word most people never see. I am flying in the realm of the Spirit and nearly flying with God. I'm on an adventure. I've learned He is faithful. Deuteronomy 14's not theory to me. Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says, you ought to tithe and I'll bless you. That's not theory. I know God will bless you. I know that Paul's not messing with us and just trying to receive a good offering in Corinthians, where he says, if you sow abundantly, you shall also reap abundantly. That's not theory to me. Today, Judy and I are basically financially secure. We have stocks, savings. We're in a financial position we've never had before. But beyond that, we're healthy. Our children love us. Our grandchildren love us. Our in-laws love us. My sisters-in-law and her sister-in-law think we're the greatest family. Do you know that my family has been called the Leave It to Beaver family? I guess I'm Ward, and you got Wally and Beeve and Mrs. Cleave here. And it's not just because it happened, folks. It's because I jumped out of an airplane in the realm of the Spirit, and I'm having the ride of my life. Things have been so good. The not quite $100,000 house that we gave in 87 has now turned into a house that we live in worth nearly $200,000. It's not theory to me. God is faithful. The second thing I learned is this, is that as He dealt with my heart, I dealt with my hand. As I allowed God, as I stayed close to God, as I did what I felt He beckoned me to do, whether it be borrow money or give a house or whatever that it was that I felt like He wanted me to do, my heart went from this to this. You see, it's a process. If you'll do this for me, if you'll clench one of your hands, if you're right-handed, clench it. If you're left-handed, just clench it just as tight as you can. Make a big fist and just tight, and put your other hand just around your wrist area, and then open your hand. You feel all that happening in there? Do you feel all those muscles and tendons and bones and all those things moving? Because it's a process. It requires a lot to open the hand. And to go from the place where the individual is going to put a couple bucks in, or to the place where the guy can't wait to give because God's blessed him so much, is a process. And so, as God dealt with my heart, my hand opened. And I came to the place where I could come in and I could lay it on the table. And I say, here's everything I've got. Take it. It's all I have. Because I'm on an adventure. It's a process. I'm skydiving with God. Jesus said it this way. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. There is a direct link, and we have this scripture for you. There is a direct link between this and this. You can find out where your heart is by seeing where you're putting your money. It's not difficult at all to see where a man's heart is, because where is he spending his money? Where is his money going? Where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. Direct link. Now, with all of that said, I want to read some scriptures. Kind of a little different format today. The heart is linked to the hand, to the treasure. Number four. I want to stand in just a minute, and I want you to read some scriptures with me from the book of Acts, from Church at Its Best. I'm going to read some from Acts chapter 2, and then Acts chapter 4, and a couple in 5, but they're flow all together, those in 4 and 5. 4 just runs right into 5. There really shouldn't be a chapter break there, but you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a moment. So I'd like for you, if you would, stand with me and read as loud as you would with me. There's something very special about reading the Word of God together. And I'd like for you to read as loud as you will, as loud as you would. And let's read. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And then again in Acts chapter 4. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have an adventure. Thank you, Lord, that somehow I've jumped out of the plane with you and that you've given me the ride of my life. Thank you for showing me things from a brand new heavenly perspective. And thank you that you have opened up windows of heaven. And thank you, Lord, that I'm more concerned with weightier matters. Thank you. Father, I pray today that something will be said. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me say so that the people can hear what the Spirit has to say. Help us, Lord, to come to a place where we truly have and are part of a church at its best. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now, I thought it was maybe necessary to mention here Ananias and Sapphira. The reason that I'm mentioning them, and if you're not familiar with the story, what happened with Ananias and Sapphira is they were in a church that was totally, radically devoted to God. And they sold a possession and they brought and they lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to the Holy Spirit and then they died. Now, I'm not saying this or even making this point because I believe God will smack us if we don't give correctly. If that were true, I would be dead. God's not going to smack you because you're not giving like you know that you want to and like you should. He's not going to do it. You see, it doesn't bother me if this is a picture of your giving right now. It doesn't bother me a bit because I know that you're on an adventure. You're in a school. You're in a process. And I know that if you hang around me long enough and if you hang around here long enough and you hang around the Holy Spirit long enough and you hang around God long enough, that you're going to move from here to here. I know that. So if all you can squeeze out right now is a couple of dollars, don't be embarrassed. You put your chest out and you be thankful that you're giving something into the kingdom of God and that $2 is going to be multiplied and that souls are going to be touched and lives are going to be changed and teaching is going to come forth and books are going to be made and tapes are going to be made and a web net's going to be online and all of these things are happening. That's fine. You be proud. Because I know that you're on an adventure. And you're going to go from here to here. You're going to take that jump. You're going to jump out of that airplane. And you're going to have the adventure and the ride of your life. So speaking of Ananias and Sapphira, it's not that God's going to smack you. But my point is on this is that God is interested in how we give. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5 watched how everybody gave. The Holy Spirit knew that Ananias and Sapphira was lying. God knows what we give. We're told in Malachi, we're told there that we've robbed Him sometimes. He knows what we're giving. Also, I want you to know that Jesus knows what we're giving. There's a story, and we're going to show the scripture. There's a story in the book of Mark, and it talks about where one day Jesus was in the temple, and He positioned Himself over close to the treasury. And He didn't watch how much people gave. What He watched was how they gave. And this is your next fill-in. See, what the Lord watches is how we give. And as He watched people, He saw that the rich and the Pharisees and those that had a lot came and gave a lot. But they gave out of their abundance. And then there was this little woman, this little widow. All she had was a few widow's mites, a few cents. And she put her last cents in. Her last pennies in. She put it in. And Jesus says, hey, guys, I want you to notice this. Come look at this. I want you to take notice of this. She gave more than they all. And obviously they must have had this puzzle look because they were seeing all this money going in there and this little woman just put a little bit in. And He says to them, they gave out of all they had. They gave out of their much, their abundance. But what she gave was what? She gave all. It's not how much we give, but how we give. Why did she do that? Why did she give all that she had? Looking at this story that we've read here and stories that we've read here in the book of Acts at Church at Its Best, it's interesting that these people came to a place in their relationship with the Lord where they could give all. No one told them to. It wasn't a commandment. Nobody taught on giving. They just came to a place in their life where they gave it all. Sold everything. Absolutely, totally sold out. Gave it all. Why? Before I touch why, I want to show you the effect that that had, not only on them, but on us. They became Church at Its Best. They were allowed to see things that no other church has been allowed to see. They were allowed to experience things and do things that no other church has been allowed to experience or do. They are the prototype. They are what church is designed to be. They are the picture. Church at its best. They got to see things like Acts chapter 3 talks about this crippled man sitting at the gate called Beautiful. They brought him in there every day and set him down. Everybody knew this guy. You had to walk right past him to go to the temple. Jesus walked right past him, but Jesus never healed him. And every day they would go into the temple. And why they got to see a man, just a regular man like you or I, reach down to him and pick him up and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they got to see him go running and leaping and praising God through the temple. They got to see the shadow of a man heal sick people. They got to see this little guy, his name is Stephen, just an attendant, not no big apostle, no big elder, just an attendant. They got to see this guy do great miracles, not little miracles, great miracles. And here's this part, is where every time I think about this, my heart kind of clouds up. They got to see 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. And here's how the King James Bible says it. And here's how I want you to hear it. 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God. 3,000 souls were removed from a destiny of damnation and translated into eternal life, and into the kingdom of God, and into abundance. And then in Acts chapter 2, they got to see what the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter 2 is that then the Lord added daily those that should be saved. Every day people were being saved. Every day they got to see people being saved. Every day. It wasn't just a Sunday event. It wasn't just a sometimes event. Every day they saw souls snatched out of hell and set for an eternity with Jesus. Every day. The church grew in Acts chapter 4. It tells us that the 3,000 become 5,000. 5,000, and here it says, souls. Acts chapter 6, the church multiplied. And it spread. And they got to see all of that. But beyond that, they got to experience Jesus Christ. They got to experience His love for them. How He changed their lives. How He changed their families. How He saved their loved ones. How He was changing that region. And somehow they had enough confidence and faith and commitment in Him. And to believe in Him that He would change the world. They really believed, Terry, that He was the Messiah. I don't know if we really believe it today. They really believed this was the Messiah. As I was reading and studying that, I saw that it wasn't their great faith that was emphasized through those passages. It wasn't their great faith that brought all about all of that. It was their great commitment. It was their great love. Not their great faith. Now, it does mention faith, but what it's emphasizing is their ability to commit to the purpose. They saw what they saw. They got to do what they did because they had a commitment and a love for Jesus, because He had so radically changed them. They were radically committed to Him. Church at its best is a giving church. The year was 1996. Worst year of my life. Started off okay. Church moving along pretty good. Pretty good growth. Everything's going pretty well. And all hell broke loose. Now in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has asked His disciples, "Who do guys say I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're the prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead." But He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God." And of course, you know what Jesus says, "Well, Peter, you didn't get that on your own. You know, God had to show you that. And upon that rock, I'll build My church." Not upon Peter. We know He didn't build His church upon Peter. We know He built it on the apostles and the prophets in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We know in the book of Revelation that it's founded on in the 12 apostles, and their names are on the 12 foundations. So we know it wasn't Peter that He built His church on. But it was upon that principle that I am the Christ. In a church, He says that if you'll build it on I am the Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. I will build My church, He says, upon that rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. And if we've done anything here, it is preached that Jesus is the Christ. Yes. And the year was 1996. And I thought hell was going to prevail. There was a gate in front of us that we could not get through. Seemed insurmountable. Finances were gone. People were gone. We were looking at having to put somebody off of staff. We didn't know what we were going to do. I was depressed. I was embarrassed. I had been humiliated. I didn't even want to come to work. What I would do is I'd go fishing. I'd go fishing every day. I'll go fishing every day if I'm not depressed. But then I was depressed, and I would go fishing. And I would hide it well. I was coming back from fishing one day, and my cell phone rang, and it was Judy. And she says, "Delbert, I believe God just told me something." I said, "What's that?" And she says, "I believe that He said that if we would put up a board, draw squares, and get people to commit, that we would pay our building off." And you see, that was the problem, is that we still owed on this building, and it was right at $2,000 a month. And there was no money. I said, "Okay, we'll talk about it when I get home." So I got home, and we talked about it. And I said, if $2,000 comes in, that's $2,000, you know, and we need anything we can get right now. Where's that widow with her mites? You know, we're looking for somebody, looking for something. And you know the story. That was the only time in my life since 1985 that I had considered quitting the ministry. We had discussed it. And I said, "Judy, I can go back. I can get my job back, or I can go for work for Pastor Buren." I said, I don't know. She says, "You can go. I'm not going. You and Lance, but all y'all go. I'm not going." And you know what happened? We put the board up. Within 20 minutes, we had not only paid for this building and our facility, we had enough money to pave our parking lot and to put carpet in here. You see, hell cannot prevail against the church. Come on, give him a hand. You do better than that. Hell cannot prevail against the church that is proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. He will give you the provisions. All authority has been given to me in heaven, and all authority has been given me in earth, and I will give you the resources that you need. And God, through His resources, through His people, provided so that this place was taken care of, and it would prevail over hell. But why did you do that? Why did you give that way? Why? There's a story I want to look at in the book of Luke. I want to read it. Number 4 on your fill-in is, the Lord does watch how we give. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, 37, and 38, I want to read it. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood on his feet and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." It was this woman. She was a sinner, meaning she had been a sinner, but Jesus had touched her life. He had changed her heart, and He opened her hand. And the most precious thing that she had to give was an alabaster box of ointment. And she had heard that Jesus was at this Pharisee's house. And so she came to where He was, and they didn't sit in chairs like we sit. What they did then is they would kind of recline, and their feet would be stretched out, and she came up behind Him at His feet. And the Bible talks about her crying and weeping so much that her tears began to fall on His feet. Nobody knew what was happening. It was a very strange event. Everybody was watching. And she knelt down and she took her hair and she washed His feet with her hair. And she opened that alabaster box with that precious, expensive ointment, and she put it on His feet. And then she kissed Him. Why did she do that? Nobody told her to. Nobody told you to give in 20 minutes enough money so LifeGate Church could be out of debt. Nobody told those people in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 to give their houses and their lands and all they possessed. Nobody told them. Nobody told me to give my house. Nobody told me to go to the bank and borrow money. Nobody told me. Why do we do those things? Why? If you ask that woman that broke her alabaster box, here's what she would say to you. I did it because of love. He's changed my life so much. He's given me everything I could ever want. One day I jumped out of an airplane in the realm of the Spirit. He's given me a family and children that love me and a healthy body and a great church. Why did I give my house? Love made me do it. I believe in this ministry. I believe in this ministry so much that I'm willing to give everything I've got, and I proved it. I believe that this ministry and this church, through you and I, are really going to change this region. I believe we're going to touch lives, and there will be good news preached, and there will be the gifts ministered, and there will be a gathering, and there will be a growing, and there will be a giving to provide for all of it. I believe that. And because I love that, because I love Him, because He's changed my life, and because I am so radically committed to Him, I will give anything. And I'll do it again today. I'll take everything I've got, and I'll lay it on the table, and I'll say, here it is, Lord. You take it. It's yours anyway. I've done it before, and You blessed me more than I ever could have expected to be blessed. I'll do it again. Why did the little widow give the mites? If you asked her, she would say, love made me do it. I love God. He's touched my life. He'll provide for me. Nobody told her to give all. She could have gotten by with a tenth. Why did they give it in the book of Acts? Because they were so radically committed to Jesus. They were so irrationally committed to one another. You see, when you have confidence in me, every week you show me you believe in me. When we took up that offering that day, you were telling me, Delbert, we believe in you. We believe in what you're here to do. We believe in this church and we believe in this ministry. And therefore, we're going to give all we can. You're radically committed to me. You're radically devoted to Jesus. You're relentlessly committed to the kingdom of God. That's why you do it. That's why we all do it. It's not because Malachi said so. It's not because I got it all broken down in all the three different kinds of ties. It's not because Jesus says you ought to do it, because there's weightier matters. He says you give tithes of alms and of all your seed, your meal, your deal, and your coming, and you give tithes of everything, down to the very seed, He says you do this. He says, but you leave alone the weightier matters. There's a weightier matter than tithing. It's your heart. It's your love. It's your commitment. Why did the woman give it? You see, your last fill-in is if you continue on your adventure, you jump out of that airplane. No getting back in. You're on a journey. You're on the trip of your life. You'll be asked to do things you didn't think you would ever do. But you'll grow in spiritual dimensions that you thought you could never grow. Yeah. God will use you in ways. And I know, like I said just a while ago, you may be like this now. But I know, once you jump out of that airplane, it's going to be like this. Why did she do it? She did it because of love. One day, the Bible says, we're all going to stand before Jesus. We're all going to stand, whether we're righteous or unrighteous. We're all going to stand before Him. And somehow, some way, we will be able to know what we have received or rejected. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. The Bible claims that every man will stand before Christ. And we will know as did Thomas, and we'll see the nail prints in his hand, the holes in his hand, and we'll see the pierced hole in his side. We'll see his feet, and somehow we will be made aware of the great thing he did for you and I to move us from a life of damnation into a life of eternity, into a life of abundance. Somehow we will know the great price, the great suffering, and all he went through for us. And we're going to be awed. We're going to say, why did you do it? Why did you do that? Don't be surprised to hear a reply come back that says, love made me do it. Why do we give? Not because Malachi said so. Not because Deuteronomy said so. We give because love makes us do it. You'll never give because it's a commandment. You'll give because you're committed to Jesus Christ and to His work and what you believe this place can do. Let's pray.